You believe it? Good. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Colossians chapter 1? There was a mysterious game of basketball in the sanctuary this week or something that smacked the projector. I don't know what happened, but maybe the wind blew in here. I don't know. Anyway, starting at verse 24, I was just going to continue in the next chunk of scripture that my dad left off with last week and share a few thoughts with you this morning about it. So Colossians 1, verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that we can be gathered here together, God, to seek your face, to hear from you. And I pray, Jesus, that you would open our hearts to what you want to share with us this morning. I pray that you'd open our hearts to what you want to reveal to us about your word. I thank you, God. We ask, Lord, for our daily bread today. Lord, we need spiritual food, not just Sunday mornings, but every day. But I thank you, God, that we can come together and to celebrate your word and to celebrate your truth, and that we can learn from one another, and that we can learn from you, that we can sharpen one another. And I pray, Jesus, that we would hear your heart today. And I pray, God, that we would leave this place today feeling equipped, feeling strengthened, feeling encouraged, and knowing that you were with us, and knowing that you were for us, God. So help us, God, to hear from you. Help our hearts to be open, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before we go any further, I had a few quotes from Stephen Wright. It was a thing I saw floating around on Facebook this last week, and I thought you might enjoy some of them. Borrow money from pessimists. They don't expect it back. Half the people you know are below average. 99% of lawyers give the rest a bad name. 82.7% of all statistics are made up on the spot. I'd kill for a Nobel Peace Prize. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. If you want the rainbow, you got to put up with the rain. The early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets all the cheese. I like that one. There's a whole bunch of them. When everything is coming your way, you're in the wrong lane. We'll end with that. All right. So this morning, I want to focus on that chunk of scripture a little bit. And this week, I'll be honest, I read from where my dad had left off, and I read through that part, and then I thought, well, it's a lot easier to just kind of talk about the stuff in chapter 2. There's lots of easy stuff. But for whatever reason, I just kept getting drawn back to this chunk. And so I read it and read it and read it and just kept saying, okay, Lord, what is it that you're trying to show me in here? And I kept getting hung up on this couple of verses that, you know, Paul talking about rejoicing in his sufferings for you and to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And I kept thinking, well, why would he actually enjoy suffering for the Lord or for someone else? What would allow him to be willing to go through some of the things he did for someone else? And I just felt like the Lord said to me, you know, he had a vision, he had a dream that I put in his heart to accomplish. And it was because of that vision that was so clear in his heart that he was able to endure the beatings, the jail, the death threats continually on his life, And he was willing to do it for the world around him, for those who did not know Jesus, because he loved them. Because he loved them with God's love. Because he was carrying God's heart. And so he carried a vision, a clear vision, to reach the Gentiles with the mystery of Jesus. That was his mission. That was what he was pursuing. And so I just felt like the Lord was, you know, I was reminded of that scripture. It's out of Proverbs 29, verse 18, that without a vision, the people perish, right? With lack of vision, the people perish. I like how the message says it. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So, I just want to throw this to you this morning. What's your vision in life? This is a question that Jill and I have actually been asking ourselves lately, because we both feel like our vision, we don't feel like it's clear enough in our lives. We feel like we constantly ask each other, so what are we really here for on this earth? What did God put us here as a couple for, as a family? What are we set here to accomplish? Because I do know that he says that I have a plan for you, right? He has a plan for you. And you and you, and it's good. It's a good plan. So what is it? What is the vision? What is the values that you live for? So this last week, Jill and I have started to actually try and, instead of just talking about it a little bit, we were like, we need to actually seriously figure this out, because it's a question that's been plaguing both of us. What is the goal that I, the dream that I want to live for the rest of my life? Have you ever answered that or asked yourself that question? I think it changes sometimes, but we need a vision. Because without a vision, not only do we perish, but it's very easy to just quit. The easiest door that opens in front of you is the one you will always take unless you have a vision, unless you know where you are going, right? Right? Does that make sense? So what's your vision for your family? And I just started thinking about this, you know, what is the vision you have? And I think it's so important as both as a parent or a grandparent, even for your spouse, what is it? How do you want to love them? How do you plan to love them? How do you plan, you know, if you have a vision for your kids, you're going to teach them differently. You're going to instruct them differently. That's going to dictate what things you get them involved in. If you believe that your kid, if your vision for them is that they're going to play in the NHL, you're going to have them at every hockey practice. You're going to have them at every summer camp. You're going to have them at every skating clinic. You're going to have them on the ice in the morning and then after school again. And you're going to push that. That's going to be the focus of their life, right? If you want your child to be a concert pianist, it'll look different. And so what is the vision that you have for your children or your grandchildren? And you realize that you can have an impact on their life that way. What are the spiritual kids? What's the spiritual gifts? What are the spiritual gifts that you see in your kids or your grandkids? And what vision do you have for allowing them to grow and mature and to be released into ministering to other people? And if you think about those kind of questions, that dictates the things that you're going to get them involved in. The things that you're going to try and encourage them in so that they step out. Maybe it's in leadership. Maybe it's in serving. Maybe it, whatever it might look like. Does that make sense? Those are questions that we need to ask ourselves, not just at the start of the year like this, but all the time. What's your vision for serving God and for serving others, for loving other people? What does that look like for you? Because it looks different for everybody. What's your vision for this year? What are your hopes and dreams? What would it look like if the vision, the dream that you have was fulfilled this year? What would it look like personally? What would it look like in your family? What would it look like at work? What would it look like at the church? What do you feel is the church's vision for reaching our community? What's our vision as a church? What do you feel as being part of, plugged into this church? What is the vision to serve this community? How can you be a part of it? Is it something that you can see and identify clearly, or are you not sure? Is that okay? I challenge you this week with your spouse or even with your kids, talk about this stuff. What are we here for? What are we hoping to achieve? Because if we don't have an end goal, an end game, something that we believe that we need to achieve, then we're going to just kind of cruise through life the way that things are get thrown at us, and we will, if it looks hard that way, we will go this way. That doesn't mean we'll grow. We're just going to go this way because it's easier. Right? I'm not going to stand strong on a decision with my kids if I'm like, well, whatever is easy. Get out of my hair. Go. If I have a vision for them to grow up to be a leader, I'm going to choose things and decide things. Whether it's easy or hard, I'm going to make those decisions based on that. So, I feel that Paul had a vision. And he had a dream from God to reach the Gentiles with the good news, with the mystery of Jesus Christ, as that scripture says, to declare the goodness of God, that Christ was in them, that their hope of glory, that they had a Savior who didn't just die for Israelites, he died for everyone. And he came so that we could have life and life abundantly, not just the Jews, but everyone was invited. And so, you know, when you look at this chunk of scripture, and in fact, when you look all through a lot of Paul's writings, he talks a lot about struggling, about suffering. And I find that that is hard to talk about. I'll be honest with you. And I almost feel like in my own walk, I don't totally have it all figured out, settled in my heart. Lord, how does all this work? You know, we, other than I know that we live in a fallen world that causes us to encounter sin, and the result of sin is death, right? The wages of sin is death. And the result of pain and the result of a fallen world is that we will have struggles, that there will be times of frustration and suffering. The fact is that you and I are not perfect. And so if you put two imperfect people together, at some point, something bad will happen. Would you agree? Anybody had an argument this week? Anybody been mad at someone else this week? Maybe your spouse, maybe your kids. Anybody been ticked off? You know, it's because we're not perfect. And so, what does that look like? Why do we suffer? What is the purpose of suffering? I remember, you know, when I was in Bible school, one of my profs said, you cannot teach theology, you cannot take theology out of the Bible that you cannot apply anywhere on this earth. Because the Bible was not written for Western culture or for a certain area of the world that maybe was more prosperous than others. It has to fit everywhere. Because it's for everyone. And so sometimes I find that, you know, maybe we don't even outright say it, but sometimes we say, well, if you accept Jesus into your life, it's going to be perfect and you will float on clouds and there will be no problems and everything is going to be just smooth from here. And if you're a Christian, there should be nothing wrong with you and, you know, like there should never be a struggle in the world. Well, that's not true. Try preaching that in Africa, in a third world country with the dictator. Okay? Doesn't work, does it? And that's not the point. The point is that there will be troubles. This world will have struggles. But thankfully, we have an end game and a hope to look forward to, that God is with us, and that we have this assurance that the Holy Spirit is within us, that we are never alone. Amen? And so what I love about Paul is that he talks about how he struggles and gets beaten up and gets tortured and all this kind of stuff, and yet he says, I have this fullness of joy and this abundance in my heart and in my life. And I am secure and content in God. How does that work? And what I love is that Paul continually through his a lot of scriptures talks about how it is in knowing Christ in him, the hope of glory. It's in knowing and being secure in who he is as a son of God, that he is able to stand strong against whatever the circumstances that faces him. How many of you are going through a hard time this week? Right now, just being honest, how many of you feel like you're frustrated or struggling with the situation? Okay? It's okay. Yeah. Guess what? You're not alone. You're not alone. You're not alone. There's a hope in you, and there's a Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God is within you, which is stronger than any circumstance you face. Is that okay? In Ephesians chapter 6, I think it's starting at verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then, of course, he goes on to tell us to be put on the full armor of God. And there is a challenge there that if you want to get through the struggles, you want to get through the situations, it's not just sit back and wait. Paul says, be strong in the Lord. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. If you're not connected to him, if you're not going after the daily bread that he has for you, it's going to be hard to make it through the struggles. It's going to be hard to make it through the suffering. It's going to be hard to hold on to him through the hard times. And the fact is, we all go through them. The good news is, boom. That was perfect timing. Boom. The fact is, it's every time we're in a season of suffering, it's just a season, isn't it? So the season comes, the season will end. Amen? Okay. So, in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5, Paul says that suffering which he endured in the ministry enabled him to sympathize with his fellow believers when he suffered. And he was able also to share with them the comfort that he constantly experienced through the hand of God. So sometimes, I don't believe that God causes suffering, but I believe God uses it. And I believe that he will use your situation to be able to bless other people as you learn to walk through the stuff that you get thrown into. Does that make sense? When we learn to get along with our wife for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, you have something that you can share with someone else. Because in case you haven't noticed, a lot of people struggle with doing that. Right? And if you have that, then bless people with that skill that you've learned. Bless people by teaching them around you, this is how I love my wife. This is how I bless my wife. This is how it's going to work. This is how you're going to last in your marriage beyond that struggling first year and third year and fifth year that they all talk about. Okay? What about financially? Some of us learn how to give and be generous. Some of us learn how to steward money well. People need to learn that because it's not just something that is automatically downloaded to somebody. It's a skill. And there's a lot of people around us that struggle with debt and all that kind of stuff. Can you pour into them? Take what you've learned when you've struggled with being in debt and struggled with not being able to pay your bills, and now you're doing well, and be able to share that with other people so they can get through the same thing. That's what we have church for, to encourage each other, to help each other, to build each other. Because you've gone through stuff I haven't, and I've gone through things you haven't, and together we can equip each other to make it. We can build each other. We can hold each other's arms and say, this is how we walk through this. And so part of walking through suffering is having people around you, having a church family that you can call on, that you can rest in and go to for help. People that will pray with you. That's why we have a prayer chain. And more than that, people that even weekly, well, daily, that you can phone and say, I need prayer. I need breakthrough. And so thankfully, we have weapons that God has given us to fight through those times of struggle, to keep our hearts connected to him. So we can pray. We can intercede. We can worship. We can give thanks. There is something about giving thanks and worshiping him that breaks through chains that hold us back. We can put on the armor by simply praying the truth of the word all over our life, every day. How many know it really helps when you know that you're going to walk into a really bad situation, a negative whatever, to be able to just pray ahead of time and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your help. I need your patience. And I need your grace in the next 20 minutes when I talk to this person. And how many have ever noticed, have you ever done that the conversation usually goes way better? Instead of walking in, being frustrated and stressed, and then, rah, rah, and you realize, oh, I totally just did not act like a Christian. Anybody ever done that? Because I sure have. So, we don't have time today to go through it, but if you read through Romans 8, especially starting in about verse 18 and following through to the end, it's just an awesome chunk of scripture, so read it this week. But Paul tells us that we must go the way of Jesus, and that suffering leads to glory. Paul shows us that, you know, there will always be times that we struggle and there will be times of turmoil, but we come out victorious. We are more than conquerors in Christ through the turmoil. That he loves us, that he cares for us, that he never leaves us. And I have good news for you. The Bible says that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in your neighbor. No, it dwells in you. Hopefully. What does that mean? Does that mean you are powerless? That is an amazing promise, I believe. You know, if you just meditate on that every day, just think about the way you'd think it, look at things differently. Same Spirit. Jesus lives in you. He tells us that he's given us the Holy Spirit as proof, as a reminder, as a confirmation that he is with us, that he has never left us, that he is walking with us. So if God is for you, who can be against you? I don't know about you, but sometimes it feels like there's just a big dark cloud circling. And sometimes it feels like it's just closing in. And you need to fight. You need to pray. You need to stand strong. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, like Paul says. It says in Isaiah 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light." Sorry, I skipped ahead. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." It starts out in Isaiah 60 like that, and then it jumps. There's a whole great, awesome chapter. And if you go to the end, there's this beautiful promise. "Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also, your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." That's a really cool promise. People try to find joy. They try to find peace by doing all kinds of crazy things. But the only way we actually find it is by anchoring ourselves in the Lord and knowing that who we are with Christ in us, the hope of glory. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." Do you know where he wrote that from? Prison. He was in jail, and they weren't nice jails back then. I don't know if you've ever researched them. They were not a fun place to be at. And yet he was able to sing that, "Rejoice in the Lord while I sit in my own doo-doo." And, you know, they'll look a little different than the prisons today. Okay? Philippians 4, I think it starts, is it 11? Verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." That right there is a good word for probably all of us. Whatever state I am, to be content. Anybody ever have a hard time with that? Because I do. "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That's another great promise. And Paul does not shy away from saying, "Oh, it's always perfect and easy." No, he's saying, "In the struggles, I can still do all things. I can push through. I can make it because Jesus lives in me. Because I have a hope. Because I have a strength that is not dictated or determined by what's going on in life. By whether my neighbor likes me. By whether things go well at work. By whether my wife wakes up happy or not. That does not matter." Well, it does matter. That was the wrong example to use. If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Better be careful. All right. Yeah. Whoops. So if you look at verse 27, the mystery that Paul talks about in Colossians 1, verse 27, the mystery is that Jesus Christ is revealed to all humanity. And when you accept him as your Lord and Savior, he comes and lives within you. And everything changes from the inside out. So your hopes, your dreams, your passions, your goals, things begin to change because Jesus, you have welcomed him into your life, into your heart, and Jesus begins to change you. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." What does 17 say? "For he did not send his Son into this world to condemn, but to save, seek and save the lost." That's the mystery. That's the vision that Paul had. So what does it mean that Christ is in you? What do you think? Holy Spirit's in you. What does that mean? How does that change things? See, Jesus, when he walked this earth, we see the example in the Gospels. He took his disciples and he trained them and he equipped them and he taught them. And then he said, now you go and make disciples of all nations, right? Everywhere Jesus went, he healed people. He provided, he set them free, and he loved them into the kingdom. He came to reveal the heart of the Father. And now he lives in you. And he is calling us and equipping us to go and do the same. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That wherever we go, we love people, we bring healing, we bring hope, we reveal the Father. That's your mission. Of every single person who loves Jesus, who commits to follow him, that's his heart. And the other beautiful thing about that is 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are, maybe yesterday, maybe tomorrow, no, yes, and amen. The promises in the Bible are for you and for me. Amen? Do you believe it? Are you sure? Good. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's the end of that, 2 Corinthians 1:20 and 21. Romans 8, 10 and 11 says, and Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God has raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he'll give life to your mortal body by the same Spirit living in you. It's good. Verse 28 in Colossians chapter 1. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I looked up that word, perfect, the best I can find anyway. And that word comes from making whole or making mature. And so Paul's heart was to lead people, to reveal people the mystery of God and to lead them to maturity in Christ. Does that make sense? Does that sound like something we need to do? So how do you get mature? Some of us like to stay kids forever, but how do you mature as a Christian? Spend time with God. Get to know his word. Get to experience him. Hopefully, we go and make disciples. Hopefully we go from, I think the illustration Paul uses is drinking baby's milk to eating real food, going for the steak. And to me, that looks like the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Is the fruit from the way I live, is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Or is it anger, bitterness, hate, judgmentalism, criticism, whatever? What trail do you leave behind? And the other thing that's awesome about this verse, and you see it, I mean, all through what Paul teaches, is that every man, every person, every man, woman, and child is welcome into this covenant. It's welcome into this good news. It's welcome into salvation. It wasn't just for the spiritual elite, the rich, the ones from this country. None of that. It's for everybody. It's for everybody, wherever you're at. There was a course I took 2 weeks ago, whatever it is, in Saskatoon, And somebody had been inviting me for a while to go to this business opportunity with them. And I kept kind of, no. And then I was up there and I didn't have an excuse. So in the evening one night, I went to one of these meetings and I was amazed, you know. Everything was, on the outset, great. People talking about mentorship, people talking about leadership. I mean, it was quotes right out of the same books I've read. And people talking about caring for other people. And so they have these two couples up there sharing about how they're free of all the, you know, any financial worry ever. And so I'm sitting at a table with these people I didn't know, except for one other person who had brought me there. And I started to ask questions. And you could tell right away, because I had not bought in and because I was not a certain person, I didn't have the right to know that information yet. And they didn't want to tell me things. And I would ask questions and they would just kind of look awkwardly at me and try and change the subject. And I began to, you know, of course red flags were going off before I went, but I realized that this is not for everybody, that there are two couples up there that have made it, and 600 people in this room that have not made it, or they'd be up there too, and there's a reason. And so, it's not like that with Jesus. Christ in you. You don't get a junior Holy Spirit, you don't get half the Holy Spirit, you don't get half forgiven, you are forgiven. You have it all. The whole kingdom. And it's not just on Tuesdays that you can pray for healing, it's anytime. It's not just on Wednesday that you can have peace. It's all the time. You have it all. The whole thing. The whole package. The whole gift. It's yours. And the Bible talks about the fullness of His glory. The fullness that we can live in. If we will learn to rest in that. Something changes when we know who we are as a child of God. When we know that Christ is in me. I can look at things differently. I can feel differently because I know I'm not alone. And I know that there's a power and a hope and a strength in me that will never fade. And I know that I, even when I get stuck in situations, somebody came up to me this week and asked me some very hard questions. And I was going, well, I was not ready for something like this. And I just said, Holy Spirit, I need your wisdom because I was not even involved in the situation. But they want my answer and what I should do, what they should do. And I said, well, I can't tell you what to do. But in those moments, you can pray and say, Holy Spirit, what's your wisdom? Amen? Okay. So I want to quit. There's a whole chunk of this, but I just feel like that'll be another day. I feel that this morning, I think God's heart is that we need to ask Him for His vision. Because it's having that picture for your life that allows you to go through the stuff. And it also gives you hope to press in that there is more. And to believe that if God, if you promised that my neighbor is going to get saved, then I'm not going to give up. And I'm going to know that you've equipped me and that if I don't feel equipped, that you're going to equip me to do what you've called me to do. There's a whole lot of people in this community that are hurting, that are struggling. How do we love them? How do we reach them? Because sitting in here is good for us. It doesn't help them unless we bring Christ in us, the hope of glory, to our neighbor and to our friend. And we open our mouth and we tell them the good news. And that is way easier to say than to do. Way easier. I can stand here and talk about it lots. But when someone is standing in front of you and the opportunity sometimes arises, well, usually it's like, what do you say? But again, if you're prepared in your heart, God is with you. He gives you the words. Amen? So here's what I'd like to do. I want to invite the worship team to come. And I want to just take a few minutes to pray. And I believe that it's incredibly important that we pray for a vision for your life. I believe it's incredibly important that as a church, we understand, where is God taking us? What is the vision for this year, for 5 years, for down the road? What are we here in Maple Creek to accomplish? If we don't have some glimpse of that, it's very hard to press forward. It's very hard to even want to give towards something like that. It's very hard to want to be involved in something that's just a nice little whatever, right? We want to have direction where we go after God and His heart and what He has for us. Does that make sense? Sometimes the things that we struggle with, we have to come at with the opposite spirit. So when somebody is being critical, or maybe you find yourself being critical, start being thankful. That's a weapon that God gives you. When somebody is judging, be accepting. When you find yourself struggling with that, just be aware and start being like, Lord, I'm going to accept whatever person is in front of me, no matter whether I don't like it or don't agree with them, I'm just going to do it. When we struggle with fear, do something to love them. When somebody puts you down, when your neighbor really makes you mad, when your Christian brother or sister across the aisle does something that offends you, bless them. Again, really easy to say, hard to do. But that's the reality of what we're called to do. That's the reality of Christ in you. He calls you to come at those things and attack them with the opposite spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit of Christ in you, with His heart, with His nature, with His character. And you know, if money is an issue, okay, if debt, if fear of lack, if any of that stuff is an issue, guess what you have to do? Give.